Where's my music? Oh, well, I don't need it, I guess, today. I don't know what happened. I'm supposed to get the... Hey, all right, woo! Hello, folks, this is Pastor Mike on, and I am online, and I am live with you today with no music. But anyway, it's good to be with you today. I'm glad to be here. Got a snoot full of things to talk about, and some interesting things. I'm working on the script right now. I'd like to say, I don't think I am. I don't think I'm close to being done with it, but it's coming together pretty well. The script for the third part of our series, Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel, and I'm working on the other gospel part right now. And I can tell you that this segment of it I think it's going to be dangerous. And I think some people are going to be upset. I think some people are going to probably write me a lot of emails and talk about me on social media and blogs and make I don't like Mike Hoggard videos on YouTube. Because when you start dealing with salvation, let me just say this, there is no singular more important, I don't know if I said that right or not, there is no more important issue to deal with from any preacher, teacher, deacon, Sunday school, sermon, video, blog, whatever. There's nothing more important to discuss than the gospel of Jesus Christ and how a person attains eternal life. There is nothing more important than that, and there is nothing that I can see more skewed, more lied about, everything else in the world than the gospel and how a person can inherit or receive eternal life or immortality, how a person can attain to that or receive it. Every religion that I am aware of has a version of how to achieve immortality or nirvana or complete nothingness or whatever they call it. They have a version of that. There is only one true gospel. There's only one. There's not several that are close to each other that'll work. That doesn't exist. There is one true gospel. That gospel is undenominational. It is undenominational. It is not interdenominational. It is undenominational. It does not attach itself. The real gospel does not attach itself exclusively to one denomination. Now, I'm not global religion, not in any way. But what I'm saying is no one group corners the market on the gospel or eternal life. It is a fallacy to think that. And we say, well, nobody thinks that. Are you kidding me? Because I am going to deal with those who pronounce that they exclusively have the true gospel and nobody else has it. I'm going to name names. And it's going to make some people upset. They're going to be angry. They're not going to like me. But as you know, I am going to use a ton of scripture just in dealing with a very, very simple subject. And you wouldn't think you would have to, but in the world that we live in today, it is absolutely so crucial and vital to make sure that all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed, and you have every imaginable scripture that you can come up with just to prove your point. Because there are wolves out there who appear as sheep. They have false gospels. They're leading to another Jesus, and they're being led by another spirit. And they try to make it look like their doctrine is the true, correct biblical doctrine. And I'm going to show you how you can understand this. But let me just say this real quick, and then I'm going to move on. You can always recognize the real gospel from the fake one. And there's like 20 billion fake gospels, false ways of salvation. And there's only one true one. You can always recognize it, the real from the fake. The real gospel is always without a performance. always. The Bible uses the word works, whether that's works of the law or some sort of ritual, as in witchcraft or Freemasonry or Roman Catholicism or in the Lutheran Church or whatever it is, or in the extreme Pentecostal, charismatic, where you must speak in tongues, you must perform a work in order to either be saved or show your salvation to everybody else. That gospel is a false gospel that requires a performance of some kind from somebody. The sole obligation, there is one obligation, and I didn't say a work or a performance. There is one obligation for the real gospel on your part. God's done his part. His part is amazing. In fact, God does everything, and now he asks you, there is one obligation on your part, and that is believe what God said. And I'm going to lay the absolute whole counsel of the whole Bible to show you that the doctrine of salvation and the gospel is hinged upon your belief. There are no unbelievers in heaven. There are no unbelievers in heaven. There are no people who have lived a life in unbelief that are in heaven. I don't care what Robert Schuller or Billy Graham or anybody else says. I don't care what denomination you come from that says, well, you know, this or that or the other. I'm not ready to say some names yet. Don't want to make anybody mad yet. I'm going to wait till next week to make them mad. But there is an obligation on your part. You must believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever. There it is. It's that simple. But everybody else wants to make it extremely hard, difficult. You must perform. Did you do this? Well, then you're not saved. And I'll say this too. No man, no church, no earthly religious institution declares that a person is saved or not saved. Doesn't exist. It's not our place. That belongs solely to God. Because if man can tell you you're saved, man can tell you that you're not saved or that you are going to lose your salvation, or they can, if man can give it to you, man will take it away. As in the case of the Roman Catholic Church. I've had several things. In fact, where is it? Here it is, right here. Michelle sent it to me. And I'm going to include this in my notes. Pope Francis, it is not possible to find Jesus outside the church. And we know what church he's talking about. The Roman Catholic Church. That in the Roman Catholicism, man declares whether you're saved or not. And that's kind of where I'm getting it. And I'm kind of talking about that, and that's not what I wanted to talk about today. But the reason why I brought that all that up is that I am already feeling the spiritual resistance that goes along with that message. Now, I haven't even put the message out yet, but I already feel the spiritual. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's just all working in my mind and stuff like that. No, the Masons are not outside the door, ready to kill me, slit my throat from ear to ear. And by the way, Masonry is another gospel. But I can already feel that. I can already sense the spiritual resistance to what I'm going to talk about. And I probably will try to record either tomorrow or Thursday. And it's going to make people mad. So I covet your prayers. I really do. I genuinely covet your prayers concerning this issue. I've got a couple news articles I want to look at, and then we're going to talk about the World Trade Center, the Freedom Tower, and the Spire as a result of doing some of the research on the other gospel. This jumped right out at me, and I'm going, whoa, look at that. I know what that is. So we're going to talk about the spire that they set in place. We talked about it last Thursday on May 2nd. And I guess after I was done, they were watching Pastor Mike online, and they said, oh, he's done now. We can put this up. So they put it up. And there's something interesting about it. I'm going to show it to you. A couple news articles here. But before I get to that, last Thursday, I made some comments about the Queen Creek Middle School controversy. where they had a they had prom week, and they had these little things that they do. That they call it Spirit Week or whatever. And one day was Redneck Day, and a guy showed up with something like it had a Confederate flag on it or something like that. And I made some comments about that, and I had a guy call me a racist. But I also had one of our good followers. She wrote me an email, and it was a nice email. She didn't accuse me of anything. She said, Pastor Mike, as you know, I'm black. I grew up, and there was a guy in our neighborhood that had a Confederate flag in his garage, and all of us knew, stay away from that guy, because that's what he was. He was mean. He was a racist. And those people exist. They still do. And I wrote her, but she wrote me a real nice email, and I wrote her back. And I said, I know that in the South, there are people who are still very, very racist. They're very bigoted toward blacks. They they hate them. And the problem is, most of these people call themselves Christians. And that just gives Christianity a bad name. And so I kind of took issue with someone calling me a racist, because it's absolutely not what I believe. I do not believe that any man is inferior to any other man based upon his genetic profile, his skin color, what country, what's Deutsch he sprechens, or anything like that. What Espanol he hablas. I don't think that. I don't believe that. I don't act that way. That's not part of who I am. But I will say this, and somebody else wrote me an email that basically said the same thing, that there are, when they are black and they like our ministry, they love our ministry, but they kind of had an issue with some things that I said Thursday. Well, let me clarify this. It is wrong. It is absolutely wrong to look at somebody and look at their hair, their eyes, or their skin color. In other words, their particular race or tribe. The Bible uses the term tribes because that's what we're families. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 10. You see the world divided by tribes. By you have the Shemites, the Hamites, and the Japhethites. And they're scattered all over the earth. And there are three, it's interesting, there are three major races on the earth. There's Mongoloid, and I'm giving the correct scientific name for them, and I'm not using some bad terms you're not supposed to say anymore. There's Mongoloid, Caucasoid, and Negroid. And the word Negroid simply comes from, it's a Latin or French or something like that, Negre, which means black. Okay? Arnold Schwarzenegger, his last name, Schwarzen, is a plowman, and N-E-G-G-E-R in German, he was his ancestry, a black plowman, okay? That's where it comes from. And the nations and the people were split up all over the place. Incidentally, we're going to see them gathered together again, Revelation chapter 7, from every tribe, from every race, from every creed and color, all around the world, they're going to come, they're going to be gathered at the throne of Jesus Christ, because Christ Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his eyes. I believe that. That's biblical. That's the right attitude to have. And it's wrong to look at somebody, look at a feature that they have, or even clothes they wear. It's wrong for us to look at them and make a judgment and a stereotype of who they are. Now, I know that there are some cases where there are some things are obvious. If you are walking around with your pants pulled down, you are demanding that I make a judgment call on you because you're being immodest. Likewise, ladies, somebody just message me on Facebook. Likewise, ladies, if you walk around with your junk hanging out, number one, you're asking me to look. Number two, you're asking me to make a judgment call. So there are some things that are obvious, but you understand what I'm getting at. I can't look at someone, the color of someone's skin and say, well, they are this way or they are that way. That's not right. We're not supposed to do that. Likewise, I don't think it's right that someone is judged to be a racist because of the Confederate flag. I don't think that's right. I think that's wrong to do that. Now you start looking at now, if they're passing out KK literature, KKK, that's, you, they're asking you to judge them. They're wanting you to know who they are. They are wanting you to know who they are. They have aligned themselves with this particular position, and they're telling you, this is who we are. We're not ashamed of it. But just on the basis of, my goodness, the Arkansas state flag is a takeoff of the Confederate flag and other state flags as well. Does that mean that everybody in Arkansas is a racist? The answer is no. It's just like the kid at school who ate the Pop-Tart, the toaster pastry, and the teacher said it looked like a gun. So he gets kicked out of school. That's ridiculous. And so, and I'm hoping to clear this up and help everybody along. I don't want to justify racism of any kind, but I also think that it's prudent that if we see somebody with a Confederate flag, that doesn't, maybe they're a Dukes of Hazzard fan. You know, there are some people who like to identify with the South. I tend to identify myself with the South. I was born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I like biscuits and gravy. I love it. I like grits. I like sweet tea. I can talk the talk. I can do the walk. I can do all that stuff. My heritage is from the South. Them Hoggards, when they came in to this country from Great Britain, they settled down in the South. They didn't go north. They settled down in the South. See? I can do it. It's not right to judge on the basis of one thing unless someone is asking you to judge them. And I would say that that stands as well as the American flag. The Mike Adams, the Health Ranger, colloidal silver away. He's got a new article out. European Commission to criminalize nearly all seeds and plants not registered with the government. A new law proposed by the EU Commission would make it illegal to grow, reproduce, or trade any vegetable seeds that have not been, quote, tested, approved, and accepted by the new EU bureaucracy named the EU Plant Variety Agency. We know where this comes from, and we know where it's going. It won't surprise me. Do not be surprised, people. Do not be surprised if Monsanto, and they're already working on this. We know that Monsanto and all these other companies, they have their guys in Washington, D.C., They have big money funneled into political candidates. This is how it works in America. This is not how the framers of the Constitution envisioned it, but this is what it's turned into. We are in the truest sense of the term. I don't use this term loosely. There are people out there who don't like any government authority whatsoever, and they say, you're fascist, you're fascist. They don't even know what the word means. Fascism is the fusion of big business and government together so that there is a uniting of the two. In other words, whatever makes a dollar, that's the law. And we are headed right straight toward a fascist economy, a fascist society, a fascist form of government where the government performs solely at the behest or the request of big businesses. Likewise, big businesses support political candidates more so than what the average American can do. And so if these big corporations, if they got a guy they want in, they're going to make sure that he gets all the money that he needs in his political coffer in order to run a negative ad or run a negative campaign against the other guy and destroy them so that they get elected. That's how things work in this country. And so it's already happening in Europe. It's going to happen in the United States of America. Total control. And remember where this is headed, Revelation 13, so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What does that have to do with anything? It is absolute total control. As my old boss used to say, the golden rule, he who has the gold rules. And so think about it. Big corporations like Monsanto and these other seed giants in the world, global companies, making sure that two guys who are farmers next door to each other don't sell each other seeds from their garden. Making sure that no seed transaction goes without government approval or without Monsanto making a buck off of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's what the Bible, what the King James Bible says. And that book is right. Anyway, you'll enjoy the article. And again, every time I see the Health Ranger, Kool-Aid Old Silver Away, every time I see this guy, I pray for him. He's got some good articles out there, but he is a newager to the core. If he could just have the gospel, the real gospel. See, Mike Adams believes in a different gospel. He believes that he can achieve immortality in his fleshly body by eating this or meditating on this or having New Age ideas. It's a gospel is what it is. It is, how can I live forever? And the problem with another gospel is that it seeks to let the flesh benefit or the flesh enjoy the immortality part. The problem is, in the real gospel, the flesh dies. There's no gospel for your flesh. There is no good news for your flesh. And so every time I think of Mike Adams, I pray for him. You pray for him too. Texas track team disqualified from advancing to championships. You won't believe what this runner did at the finish line. It was appalling. It was disgusting. It was demeaning. It was hateful. People, when they saw it, they went, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, my goodness, look at what he did. So they're disqualifying the team. A Texas track team has now lost the opportunity to advance to the state championships after officials disqualified the team on the account of one of their runners. According to his father, thanked God as he crossed the finish line. This past weekend, Derek Hayes of Columbus High School Mighty Cardinals put his hand by his ear and pointed to heavens as his team had just won the boys' high school relay race at Texas A&M University. Superintendent Robert O'Connor states that the team won by 7 yards and was their fastest so far this year. However, O'Connor also advised it is against the rules for any athlete to engage in, quote, excessive celebration, which includes raising one's hands. Oh, really? I don't think the situation was technically a terrible scenario as far as his action, but the action did violate the context of the rule. So now Hayes' father is very disappointed in the decision to disqualify the team and says that it violates his son's religious liberty, and he is dead right. Well, he's still alive, but you cross the finish line, you've accomplished a goal, and within seconds it's gone. Casey Hayes explained, to see four kids, what does that tell them about the rest of their lives? You're going to do what's right, work extra hard, and have it ripped away from you. And I'll tell you this, this actually meets exactly what's in the scripture. Paul talked about running a race. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. If there's anything that you ought to do after you run and win a race, is point to heaven and tell God thank you. That's what you ought to do. And this gesture here is, and somebody's just going to see, he's signaling his Illuminati brethren, is, let me hear you shout to the Lord. I mean, that's what that sounds like me preaching. Somebody say amen. And that's what he was doing. And they picked on him, disqualified him because of the rude, corrupt, disgusting gesture that he made out there. Meanwhile, I think it was in Utah, a thug, high school punk thug, in a soccer game, 17-year-old soccer player was out playing soccer, fouled some other kid. The referee blew the whistle, pointed at him, held up a yellow card or something like that. Foul! Kid got in his face, punched him, punched the referee. Referee is dead now. He hit the guy so hard it caused swelling in his brain, and that eventually killed him. If you're going to disqualify a team, I think that would be where you started. Not going. And you watch and see. You watch and see if the NFL and the NBA and Major League Baseball don't ban athletes from going. Baseball players do it. They'll cross home plate, hit a home run. Some of them do. They'll go, You know what they're doing? They're thanking God. Football players will do it. You just watch and see if they don't come up with some corny, stupid rule to make that go away. It is, and we're running into this everywhere we go. We are slowly but surely, I don't know if it's even slowly anymore, we are surely and evenly pacing ourselves to outlaw Christian expression, not religious expression, but Christian expression all over this country is going to be the persecution is on its way. Persecution, it's on its way. Get ready for it, people. Get ready. And I'll say this. You're gonna be persecuted. Some of you already have, for sticking with the authorized Bible and for sticking with free grace. Free grace. I love that. I love the grace of God that's free. And I'm telling you, the people who are building a, I don't even know what to call it, based upon a grace that costs something or you must perform something in order to do it and keep it, those people they hate the people who preach the free, liberating, doesn't cost, unperformed grace of Almighty God. They hate that. And when I have an idea for a sort of an illustration in the Watchman broadcast, I don't know if I'm going to do it or not, but be watching for it. You'll see it. Okay, you'll see it. It won't be some subtle thing. You'll see it, all right? But anyway, just be praying for that. All right, and you know what? Let me just say this to you. I got up here today, and I pulled up my you always tell when I pull up my emails, my face just lights up. See? That's my emails. I love emails. Oh, they're gone now. Oh, there they are. Anyway, I'm looking at, on just the Pastor Mike online email thing, I'm looking at probably close to 300 emails since Thursday. There is no way in the world that I can go through those, okay? There's no way in the world I can do that, all right? So, anyway, if it's real important, if it's an order, or you want to get on the watchers list or whatever, send that to kingjamescode@gmail.com or pastormike@kingjamescode.org, whatever, kingjamescode.com, okay, kingjamescode@gmail.com. There we go. If it's something like that, it's very important, or if it's some information that you want me to have, send it to kingjamescode@gmail.com, and I promise you it will get to me. Okay? But the PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com email address is supposed to be reserved for you asking questions during the broadcast. All right? So if you have something there that's really important, send it to kingjamescode@gmail.com. All right? All right. Let's get into it here. Let me just kind of refresh your memory on some things that we're going to be talking about. The spire that's on top of the Freedom Tower. I looked at a picture of this thing. Let's see here. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. They raised this up on May 2nd in the afternoon and put it on the top of the Freedom Tower. Now, the Freedom Tower itself, and we're going to talk a little bit about the occult significance of that. But the Freedom Tower itself is something that it has a very, very deep occult meaning to it. And I don't say that about every building in the world. Just because the building has four sides, that doesn't mean that it was built by the Masons or something like that. So you have to understand that architecture is both practical and, in some cases, symbolic. An arch was designed and created to be load-bearing, and yet you could still have a doorway to another room. The best way to do that is with an arch, because an arch takes, engineering-wise, it takes all of the stress from everything up above it and disperses it down to these two legs. It's really a fascinating, fascinating discovery that people made, that also the arch with a keystone in it is of high Masonic symbolism. So just because you see an arch, that doesn't mean that if you walk through that door, you're going to bring, you know, you're opening the doorway to the occult. That doesn't mean that. A building with a roof that looks like this, again, that's practical. Because any kind of anything that lands on this roof, like a human working on it or snow, it disperses the pressure, the stress, down evenly to the four walls of the building. That's what that does. If you got a flat roof, you put too much weight on it, what's it going to do? Okay? So, that I mean, there are practicalities to this. But then there are cases where some things, it just looks like it was designed to be this way. When I look at the Washington Monument, I don't just think that that is some sort of functional thing that's the only way that could work. No, it's an obelisk. It's Baal's shaft is what it is. It's a phallic symbol. No way around it. When I look at the Capitol building, and on top of that, there's a statue of a woman standing there. Okay. I know what that is. I understand it. It is designed to be symbolic. It's the goddess. It's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's what it is. And so I don't automatically just look at a building and say, there's the occult right there, or the house that you live in, because the roof and the line where some of the siding stops and a new set of siding starts makes a little pyramid or a triangle. I don't accuse you of living, you know, in an occult temple. But there are some things that just stand out as being ritualistic, symbolic. Those are the things that I like to talk about. Let's go back and, in case somebody's going to watch this and they've never seen anything I've ever said before, let me just kind of give you I'm going to kind of lay it out line upon line, precept upon precept of where I'm going with this. Let's look at one of my favorite places in the whole Bible, Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did... You know what? Let me stop right here. He said, when I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I like this. This is cool. The womb of a woman and the earth, a woman itself and the earth. We know the earth is always pictorialized as a woman. In Genesis chapter 4, the earth opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. In Job, it talks about waters had issued forth from the earth as it had, you know, like from a womb, meaning that there was going to be a birth of some kind. And it's interesting, the salinity of womb water, the uterine water, and salt and oceans. Okay, they're both salt water. There's an ocean in this woman. She has water in her secret parts. And you remember, this is interesting because in Revelation 13 we see a beast rising up out of the sea. Well, in true biblical terms, that is a birth taking place. Okay, he's being born of the waters of the earth. And so when David said this, back to this verse, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, he meant exactly that, because the womb of the woman and the heart of the earth are linked together. It's almost like saying they're one and the same. And, you know, like I say, when you have the picture of the beast rising up out of the sea, he's being born. When you have Ichabod being born of the woman, that's the revelation or the appearance of the Antichrist in the last days. The glory has departed. That's what his name means. She went into travail as a woman, and then the waters broke forth, and as it was in the days of Noah. I mean, all these things kind of coincide together here. But let me get to verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned. Continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And so if you look at that verse and look, believe it exactly the way it says, in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them, they were continually fashioned. It's kind of, if you just want to rearrange it a little bit, that's what it's saying. In other words, when you were conceived in the heart of the earth, in your mother's womb, in the secret place, when you were conceived in that place, you were a dot. You were just a little bitty, circular, you were like a little Earth is what you were. Literally, you were just like a little planet is what you were. You were, because we came from the Earth, that's what it looks like when we start out. We look like a little Earth is what it is. But there is a book that determines the members of that cell, of that fetus, of that embryo. There is a book that determines what's going to happen with that. After such a point in the cell division, then these cells start differentiating. They start forming skin and eyes and blood and heart tissue, and it's so cool. We can now see, we can look inside of there and see the little bitty heart being formed, and it's already pumping in like, what, 5 weeks or something like that. You see, I just think it's murder to go in and kill that. I really do. But anyway, David was writing this 1,000 years before Christ, some 3,000 years ago. He was describing DNA. He was describing what makes you and I and every living creature on the planet who we are. Everything that lives has DNA. There's no doubt about it. It has a book. And so from the moment I was conceived in the secret place, in the heart of the earth, in my mother's womb, from the moment I was conceived, a book was written that determines how many fingers I'm going to have on each hand, how many hands, how many feet, how many toes, my hair, okay? And it was probably written that someday it's going to get, I mean, I used to have really thick hair up here. That's, anyway, it's already written out. The makeup of my body, the design of my body, the bone structure, the teeth, everything about it. My eyes, I have Hoggard eyes. If you could see some of my ancestors, I have their eyes. I met a guy who was my grandpa's first cousin. And he was down in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, where I was born. And I knocked on his door, and I wanted to find out who he was. I knew his last name was Hoggard. He opened the door, and I looked at his eyes, and I'm going, he's a Hoggard. I can tell by looking at him. Well, you see, my grandpa and this man, they had a common ancestor who had these eyes. And they differentiated out, and I inherited those eyes. My dad had them, my aunts got them, and so on. And so that was all written out before I ever had any of these things, and it was in a book. Now, and I'm going to forego a lot of this. There's a video called Jesus Christ, DNA in the Holy Bible that we have. Take a look at it if you have not already seen it. But God has a book, and here's the beauty of this. Is that, you know, let me pull up a graphic here. Where's my DNA? Here it is right here, okay? Here's your DNA right here, okay? And I want you to notice that it's got looks like a twisted ladder. It's got two sides to it, and it's joined in the middle by these things that we call base pairs. Let me show you what that is according to this, all right? Here we have a Bible. And unless you're Catholic or Mormon, your Bible has two parts to it, all written by God. You have right here, you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. And this is so beautiful because there are actually two different ideas or two different concepts. One pertains to death and one pertains to life. Now, the Hebrew roots people can't handle that, but that's the truth of it. This is the law of sin and death, and this is the perfect law of liberty. And so in that aspect, they're sort of opposites, but they're kind of brought together here. And I'll show you this. This would be a picture of your DNA. And they're joined together by four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Think about that. Think about another Gospel. Think about what another Gospel would be. It would be a masquerade of the real Book of God and the real Gospel of God. And I'm just now thinking of this. I'm going to put this in my notes and try to fit that in somewhere. But anyway, the four Gospels are what connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let me show you a verse here in Isaiah chapter 34. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And so it says that the book of the Lord shall not fail, and none shall want her mate. So when I show you this picture, of DNA, you'll notice that it's joined together. The two rungs are joined together by what's called base pairs. And the four base pairs are guanine, cytosine, they're on the bottom, and adenine and thymine. They're what joins the two sides of the book together, and that's what makes up the genetic code. And to get a little bit more into it, the genetic code, these base pairs form what's called amino acids. These amino acids in certain arrangements make genes that determine I have five fingers on each hand and brown hair and so on. The interesting thing is there are 22 of those amino acids. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So in other words, literally, DNA is a book. It's a book that God wrote that of all living things. Now, I'm saying all that for a really big, important reason. Here is a picture of that. Notice that guanine and cytosine, those two base pairs fit perfectly together. However, guanine and thymine don't connect. They never do. Adenine and guanine, or adenine and cytosine, do not connect. They are only paired with their mate. Adenine mates with thymine. Guanine mates with cytosine. So they are sort of opposites that are joined together. Think of God putting man and woman in the Garden of Eden and so on, or Christ and his church. Think of it that way, because that's the fulfillment of the gospel. It's all about bringing a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the fulfillment, the purpose of the gospel, to save men so they can be the bride of Christ. So we have the opposites here, adenine and thymine, and they hook together, and guanine and cytosine, they hook together. Now let me show you this. We sort of have like opposites here in the Bible. If you were to think about it, the Old Testament law pertained to the flesh. The New Testament law, and the New Testament is law, the Bible says. The New Testament law pertains to the Spirit. Now think about this. Circumcision in the Old Testament was circumcision of the flesh, not of anything else. It was a member of the body that had there where flesh was taken off of it. That's what this part pertains to. This part here clearly teaches us that the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart and casting off the deeds of the flesh so that we are reborn. That's what that is. You can clearly see that. Again, this pertains to death because it was a... Oh, there's my music. Hold on. There. I don't know what that was. Some of you panicked. He's not done. He's not done. Oh, my goodness. All right. Anyway, still here. The Old Testament pertains to the flesh. This pertains to the Spirit. This brings death. Again, Hebrew roots people can't handle that, but this brings death. You know why? Because the contract that God had with the Israelites was, if you do every little thing in this book, I'll let you live. Nobody does it. Nobody ever did it except Christ. So this brings death. This brings life, because this says you can't do. You can't do. You can't do anything to perform or work out your salvation. You can't perform anything to be saved. So you believe. There is a difference between these two things here. So we have flesh and spirit, death and life. We have first birth, second birth. First coming of Christ, he was made under the law in the flesh. Second coming of Christ, he comes in the power of the Spirit. Okay? So it's first and second coming. God speaketh once, yea, twice, and so on. So now, here is what bridges the gap between the Old Testament and New Testament. Both of them are the perfect Word of God. It is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because in each of the four Gospels, here's what you have. And this is one of the reasons why Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, those verses are, they want to be excluded in all the new translations. I always put a line there and say these verses, and Mark 16, 9 through 20 deals with the resurrection of Christ. What you see, even though there's differences in all four Gospels, what you see clearly in all of them is the birth, the life, the death of Christ, You have a crucifixion story in each gospel, and then the resurrection of Christ. So you see in the four gospels, you see a perfect joining together of death and life, the opposites. So you have the death of Christ, the crucifixion on the cross, which looks like an X chromosome. I think that's neat. I think it's on purpose. And then you have the resurrection of Christ. So now that leads you to the rest, that takes you to the rest of the Bible, the New Testament, which is all about eternal life. So I hope I'm explaining this in a way that I think is would be simple for you. Let me give you a verse here that kind of shows you that. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 7, you see the difference between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15, the Bible says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made, watch this now, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, there was in the Old Testament, there were Old Testament fleshly earthbound priests signified by the number 3. Levite was the third tribe. Leviticus is the third book and so on. It deals with the three-dimensional world we live in. But then Christ comes from a different line, a different order of priests, the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek did not have a father and a mother. He was an angel from heaven. There is an angelic order of priests. Go read the book of Revelation. You'll see them there. You'll see priests attending. You'll see angels attending to the temple. And so there in that verse, you see that it's not after the carnal, which is the Old Testament. It's after the Spirit, which is the New Testament. Now, for everything that God does, including a gospel, there is a mockery of that. There is a replacement of that. There is the real gospel. There is another gospel. And Paul very specifically in Galatians chapter 1 says, which is no gospel. You know what he's saying there? It's not good tidings. The real gospel will save you eternally. The false or another gospel will damn you eternally. So he said it's not there like there are two gospels and both of them work about as good. He's saying that there is going to be people who try to put forth something as a gospel, but it doesn't bring eternal life. It doesn't bring immortality. It brings the second death. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 about the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites who compass sea and land to make a proselyte, and when they do, they make them twofold more the child of hell. Think about that. I mean, we're already, when we're born onto this earth, we're already going to hell. But the proselytization, and this is, boy, I tell you what, you want to think about something that's deep. Jesus didn't say that it was the pagans. He didn't say it was the Greeks and the Romans. He didn't say it was the Buddhists. He didn't say it was the Babylonians that were bringing the second death to people, the twofold child of hell. He didn't say it was them. Guess who he said it about? The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. That's who he said it about. You know why? Because Jesus knew that he was going to transition people to eternal life by way of a new covenant, a new testament. He also knew that the scribes and the Pharisees of the Jewish religion were going to fight against it tooth and nail. They were going to hate everything about what Jesus and the disciples and Paul preached. And they were going to go out of their way to put everybody back under the law of Moses. And he said, when you do, you make them twofold more a child of hell. That's second death. Boy, I tell you what, serious stuff here. And this is stuff I'm going to talk about in the other gospel, It's going to make some people mad. Can't help it. Now, here's why I say all this, all right? Here is part of what the other gospel looks like. It's interesting that in Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" The term there that he used implies witchcraft. Now, let's just examine witchcraft at its core just very quickly. Witchcraft is a religion that promises, although it fails, it promises a blessing or a benefit, or it promises that you can receive a power as long as you perform a ritual. Witchcraft is all about ritualism. You cannot believe in witchcraft and not do anything. You can't say, "Well, I'm a non-practicing witch." There's no such thing. Witchcraft is like the antithesis of the gospel. It's like it's the one. It is the devil's religion. Witchcraft demands performance or the oration of particular words. In fact, it probably, in most cases, requires the combination of both. You can't just, as a witch, you can't just say a magic spell. You have to, like people have been telling me about, you have to be like, who is this guy who wrote the book called The Circle Maker? You have to draw a circle. You have to get in the ground, get in a circle. If you get inside the sacred circle, then God knows you're serious. But outside the circle, God's going, "I don't think he's serious. He didn't draw a circle." That's what they say. That's what they're trying to tell everybody. What? I'm not answering your prayer. Where's your circle? It's not in the Bible. But that's what they say. Draw the circle, and in this case, draw a pentagram in the middle of it. Put a pentagram in there. Why a pentagram? I'll tell you why in a minute. Draw the circle, get the pentagram, candles, have some kind of fetish there, have a wand, which represents, well, anyway, and a broom, which, never mind, we won't talk about that either. But you'd get these things and you perform. Then you speak and you say the words. That's witchcraft. Witchcraft is another gospel in that it demands performance of a work and the pronunciation of a sacred name or word or group of words in order for it. And as a witch, and we all know the power behind witchcraft is devils, and devils are beasts. And you can't just say, "Well, I'm a witch and I have all this power. Can I have some chocolate milk?" Ding! Doesn't work that way. You can't just, as a witch, say, "I'm a witch. I have all this power. I want a root beer float." Ding! Ding! Doesn't work that way. You got to say the words. You got to speak it the perfect way. And you got to do the ritual that you got to face this way and this way and this way. So anyway, it's called elemental magic. And I want you to notice what these elements are. And I'm also going to tell you that every time I put a graphic up here, I am scratching my nose because there's something itching right inside my nose. Hang on. All right, got it for now. But anyway, I want you to notice earth, air, fire, and water. Those are what's called the four elements or the elementals. There's a fifth one called spirit. Spirit is what rises out of the other four, and I'll show you what that looks like here in a little bit. Here's another graphic of it. I want you to notice that it kind of, boy, whew, looks like a cross, doesn't it? Let me get rid of that top graphic there. You already know that this is the talk show Hell Hates. All right, earth, air, fire, water. I want you to notice that fire and water are opposites, sort of like adenine and thymine. Earth and air are opposites. Just think about it for a minute. Water is cold, fire is hot. Water is wet, fire is dry. Water puts out fire, but fire removes water. Okay? Earth and air, they're opposites. Earth is tangible, you can touch it. Air, you can't, but you can feel it. Earth you can see, air you can't see, okay? Air blows away dirt. That's what happened in the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma in the 1930s. The air, the winds literally blew the land away, blew the dirt away. But Earth can suffocate you from breathing. So it's kind of a symbiotic relationship here. It's their opposites. The shape of the cross, it's all about the four corners of the earth. And a lot of times people will pray, and I've had people tell me that they've had Jezebels in their church telling them, now let's pray, now let's face north and pray, now let's face south and pray, now let's and they'll pray to the four directions. Don't do that. Okay? If you're in a church and they tell everybody stand up, now face this way, this way, this way, this way, I don't care how they spiritualize it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And number one, you don't have to. You don't have to. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God didn't say anything about facing the directions in order to really get his attention. God's not sitting up in heaven going, you didn't face south. No, that's not south. Yeah, okay, right there. Now start praying. Oh, I can hear that now. I couldn't hear it before, but I can hear it now. That's not God. That's stupid to think God operates that way. Devils do. God doesn't. So, I just a warning. There's so much witchcraft now in churches. And it's been subtle for years. Now it's out there, baby. And if you don't know how to recognize it, you'll participate in it. Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you to believe that God will answer your prayers or give you the Spirit or save you or keep you saved or whatever, or render some sort of benefit to you because you did a little dance in front of him? You fool for thinking that. Worship. A lot of this worship in churches is nothing more than a ritualistic dance where people think that they're invoking God by the movements of their body. Not my God. So you kind of get the gist of where I'm going here. The four base pairs, or the four gospels, have their opposites in the elements, earth, air, and fire, and water. Here's their symbols. Now, I'm doing all this for a reason. Here's their symbols. See, I'm scratching my nose again. You saw my hand go up, didn't you? Notice that, let's see, earth and air. Air is a triangle pointed up with a line through it. Earth is a triangle pointing down with a line through it. They're opposites. One points up and one points down. Fire and water. Oh, by the way, hang on here. What's another name for alcohol? Liquor. Hooch. Fire water. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. Anyway, notice these symbols for fire and water. Fire is a triangle pointing up. Water is a triangle pointing down. And when they're fused together, you get like a Star of David thing. All right? Now, here's what caught my attention on this thing. Here is the ritual. Here's the ritual that they performed. And I don't know, I can speculate that I think they wanted to do it on May 1st, and I have a reason why, and I'll show you why in a little bit, why they wanted to do it on May 1st. I do know that, when was it, last year, the year before last, they had been working on the Freedom Tower, and they announced on May 1st that the building had reached a height taller than the Empire State Building, which made it now the tallest building in New York City. And they had to announce that on May 1st. Bin Laden's capture, Osama bin Laden's capture was announced at, it was Eastern time. It was like 11, I don't know, something like that. Anyway, the numbers worked out, but it was done on May 1st. Bin Laden's, and so that, and he was killed before that. Or they say, I don't know. But anyway, they announced it on May 1st. George Bush announced that we had got victory in the Gulf War on May 1st. He performs this May 1st ritual. What is, and it's like a maypole, what is this, all this about May 1st. And what is the symbolism of that? Well, we all know that in May 1st, 1776, you have the formation of the Bavarian Illuminati by Jesuit. Talk about rituals. These guys are full of it. Jesuit priest Weishaupt. He forms the Order of Perfectibilists. In other words, how we're going to make humans perfect. We talked about this a little bit on Thursday. And so the whole May 1st thing is significant in and of itself. It's the 121st day of the year. That's 11 times 11. I was going to look up somebody, maybe find the 121st chapter of the Bible or something like that. And I don't remember if it has any significance or not. But anyway, that's the thing there. It's 11 times 11. It's like a regathering of the Tower of Babel. And actually, in another gospel, I'm going to show you the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel in something that Paul said. It was pretty cool. But anyway, so that date of May 1st has significance. It's about the beast, who you have 10 horns, and he is another horn. He is the 11th horn coming up from there. So it was interesting. The cover of the New York Post, when that happened, back on top, spire rises to crown Freedom Tower. And oh, by the way, if you got that copy, you can get a Kentucky Derby Bettor's Guide. I just thought I'd throw that in, okay? So, I mean, look at the language here. Look at the language back on top. In other words, it was down below, and I think they brought it in, through the bay, which means it would be from the sea. And now it's going to rise up, and it's going to crown. A crown shows a king is what that shows. So you have a king now rising back to the top, and that's the symbolism of this. Of this spire. By the way, a spire itself, in many cases, now, if it's a telephone pole, it's not a phallic symbol. It's a telephone pole. But in this case here, you see the significance of it. You have this phallic symbol, Baal's shaft, like Washington's monument, a spire, rising up and going to the crown. A spire is sort of like, there's a term called the axis mundi, or the center of the earth. And the axis mundi idea says that this is the center and everything revolves around it. In other words, everything lives for this one thing right here. And there's several things that represent an axis mundi all over the world. But that's generally what an obelisk or any of these towers or anything like that. The Freedom Tower itself represents an axis mundi, something that is worshipped, a rod or a shaft or a pole of some kind, like Baal shaft, an obelisk, that is worshipped, and so on. Everything revolves around that, and that's the symbolism of it. But here is, I saw something on that. I was looking at that, and I'm going, hold on, wait a second. So I did a close-up. Look at that. You have the symbol for air. You have the symbol for water. You have, and I can't see the whole thing. It looks to me like you have the element symbols adorning that spire. Earth, air, fire, and water. That is significant. If I'm seeing that right, that is significant. Now we're dealing with not just an occult symbol, but a ritual coinciding with it, going along with it. And, the media making sure everybody knows how the crown is on. Now there's the crown there. That's what denotes a king. By the way, Jesus had a crown too. It was made out of thorns. Think about that one. If not the spire, the general design of the Freedom Tower itself, as you know, is designed along with the spire to be precisely 1,776 feet tall. 1776. And that, remember, you have May 1st. You have the day that they topped off, or they brought the Freedom Tower to a height that is now higher than all the rest of the buildings in New York City. That is symbolic. May 1st of 1776. That's the date chosen for the formation of the Illuminati, the succession, or the process of the Illuminati, and their goal and their work of those illuminated, enlightened people all over the earth who are trying to bring about a new world order that essentially is the kingdom of the Antichrist that is to come. You look at the design of this Freedom Tower, and that's what you see. You see its design is one triangle up, one triangle pointing down. Element symbols, the elementals. This is the one religion that is the exact opposite of God, and that is witchcraft. And witchcraft requires, it requires symbolism, it requires dates, because remember, certain dates, oh, there's high magic on these dates. The solstices and the equinoxes, there's ritual magic done on these specific dates. And it's the idea, and I want you to get this now, it's the idea that if you perform something on these certain days, then the power is going to be, or there's a special blessing for you, or you're drawn closer to the deity, or you have the deity imparted in you. I want you to remember that I said that, because that's witchcraft, pure and simple. The idea that if you perform certain things on certain days, then God is going to be happier with you, or he's going to give you endowments, and he's not going to give everybody else, and on and on and on. That is witchcraft. And the Bible declares it that way. I'll show you the scripture here in a little. We've already covered this, but I think it's relevant concerning, number one, what just happened. And I think this is a major thing. I don't know that the Antichrist is knocking on the door right now saying, hey, let me out of here. I can't breathe. It's hot. I don't know if he's doing that. But we are marching in that direction, and things are happening. I mean, stop and think about this stuff. 30 years ago, we didn't see stuff like this. It may have been going on, but it was so subtle. Now it's like right in front of everybody's eyes. Why? Trying to bring people to that day. To accept the Antichrist. I'm going to show you something interesting. I don't know if I mentioned this or not. I saw this years ago. I saw this back in the 90s, and I went, here's a cartoon. I'm not going to make you watch a cartoon. I have screen captures from it. This was from the early 1960s. It's a cartoon done by Warner Brothers. And it features the voice of Stan Freberg, and he sort of gives a rap. Now, this was back before rap music was big, but there was another version of that. It was a jazz rap. If you remember back in the 50s and 60s, there was all this, you know, everybody was into this jazz music. So there was this cartoon based upon this jazz song, and it was called The Three Little Bops. And it was a retelling of the story of the big bad wolf and the three little pigs. And it's all done to a jazz tune, and Stan Freberg is giving you the rap. He's giving you the story of it. The gist of this particular cartoon, you have three pigs, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, or I don't know what their names are. But then you're going to have, in this case, they're going to have a fourth member to their band. And it's the wolf. The wolf is going to be the fourth member of their band. But the first three times he tries to play with, and look at what instrument he plays. Check out the instrument that the wolf plays. The first three times he tries to play with them, he's no good. He's no good. He can't keep rhythm. He can't do anything. And they reject him. And every time the three pigs reject the wolf, he first blows down the clubhouse that's made of straw. And then the second time he blows down the club, the nightclub that's made of sticks or wood. And then the third time it's made of bricks and he can't blow it down. So he's going to use dynamite and blow it up. and he blows himself up, and you see now the wolf in hell. Now that he's in hell, now he plays like a cool cat, man. I mean, he is good. He can really sing. In fact, the words of the song are, in order to play cool, you got to be hot. That's what they say. So then the imagery here is that this wolf now rises up out of hell, and his ghost is now playing with the three bops. Now there's four. So they call themselves the three little bops plus one. But here's the interesting, to me, this is what nailed it for me. I'm gonna do a rendition of this. So they're talking about the house of bricks, okay? So the pigs go to the house of bricks built in 1776. And then they show you this scene right here. They show you that the house of bricks was built on May 1st, 1776. And I'm just going, good grief. That is a spiritual design. May 1st, 1776. And I want you to get the whole idea of bricks. Who builds with bricks? Masons. What did they build the Tower of Babel out of? Bricks. So there's all this connection here. May 1st and so on. But let's get back to this elemental concept. Here is, I've used this graphic probably a million times. We know that the two columns, Jachin and Boaz, according to the Bible, these two columns come from the scriptures, where the scriptures tell us that in the temple, remember the word temple refers to the human body, where we have an earthly temple that has two pillars in front of it, and they're both exactly 23 cubits tall, which makes 46, which is the number of chromosomes. We've talked about that. And you see the opposites paired together here. Father, pater, mater, pater, mater, superius, inferius, the superior realm linked in with the inferior realm. Male and female, mom and dad joined together here as opposites. But also notice on the top and bottom of both Jachin and Boaz, you have the triangles, you have the elemental symbols, which are, at, like I say, the opposite of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those elements, those four elements represent, number one, they represent the four base pairs. They represent DNA. So what you're looking at is that you're looking at something, let me go back to this graphic here, that is going to rise up out of the elements, something that is going to rise up out of the four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine, with a little help from principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the symbolism of, that's what it means. Again, Jachin and Boaz representing your DNA, your chromosomes. So there is something that's going to rise up out of man's DNA that he's being told is going to give him immortality. It's a gospel. It is a gospel that promises it's going to give him immortality, godhood. But it's not. It's going to damn him. It's going to doom him for all of eternity. It's going to bring second death is what it is. And so that's what this symbolizes, the witchcraft of another gospel. I went through some old notes to see these four elements. The idea of the bottom of a pyramid is a four square thing that represents the elements. This pyramid here is in front of the Louvre in Paris, France. Notice that surrounding this pyramid and its base, earth, wind, fire, and water, you have four triangles. It would be interesting to go there to see if there was a line through two of them that would match the elements, the symbols of the elements, earth, air, fire, and water. I've had several people from Canada notify me of the occult symbolism that's in Winnipeg, the capital. And on top of I think this is the Capitol building. Once again, we have a spire here. I want you to notice that at the base of the dome, you have four statues looking at the four cardinal directions, which represent the four cardinal directions, which represent the four phases of, or the four sacred days, the two equinoxes, and the two solstices. They represent the four cardinal directions. They represent the four seasons, and so on. So, hence, they represent the elements: earth, air, and fire, and water. They're opposites, and rising out of those four is what is referred to in Winnipeg as the Golden Boy. This Golden Boy statue is none other than Hermes Trismegistus, or Mercury, which is an emblem of the Antichrist. So here, I mean, you see it right here. You see the fifth rising up out of the four. You see something that is coming from these four. And if you think about what elemental Wicca is, elemental witchcraft is basically teaching the concept that if you get the four powers together, then you can bring about something that benefits you. And that's what that teaching is. Remember Captain Planet? You had the four elements together and a fifth element, and when they all joined together, you had Captain Planet coming up. He's rising up out of the earth. He's a beast rising up out of the earth. He looks green because he's meant to represent the green man, or something like a tree growing up. And I'm going to show you this. This is going to be cool. So that's what that symbolism is. On top of the Winnipeg Capitol building, if you are in that area, go by, take a look at it. That's what you're dealing with. Several of you are hip to this thing called the Ark of Hope. The Ark of Hope goes along with the UN Agenda 21, the Earth Charter, and things like that. It is the idea that we need to take over the Earth, because the Earth is a woman, and she's very unhappy with us because we step on her, and she doesn't like man being on her. She doesn't like the dominion of man being on her, because God gave man dominion over the earth. And when you stand on the earth, God said, that's yours. You're standing on it. I give it to you. That spirit doesn't like that. So the Earth Charter is about removing all these pesky humans. I don't have a picture of it. It just came to my mind. The Georgia Guidestones. There's four of them. In cardinal directions, earth, wind, fire, and water. And what's the Georgia Guidestones about? Witchcraft and the Earth Charter, and let's reduce the population of the planet. And by the way, there's 10 commandments on these. It is a replacement for God's law. Don't ever think the way most people are telling you that the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. That is a perverted translation. He is the man of sin. He's not doing away with law. He's changing laws, but not doing away with them. The Hebrew roots people like to tell you that the Antichrist is a man of lawlessness. So therefore, if you're not following the Torah, Antichrist, that's a lie. But anyway, the four sides of the Ark of Hope were designed in that way. Each four of the sides of the Ark of Hope represent the elements: earth, wind, fire, and water, or earth, air, fire, and water. And the top, of course, represents spirit. So you have one rising up out of the four. Here is, I was at Target the other day, and I noticed this, and it caught my attention because there was four of them on there, and I got to looking at them, and I'm going, yeah, the one on the left is air, the second one from the left is fire, the third one is water, and the fourth one is dirt or earth. And it just, I want you to fathom this. Toy companies are subtly teaching kids to practice witchcraft. And if you bought your kid this, who doesn't love Legos? If you bought your kid this, now go play with your Legos, go play with your Ninjago Legos. Your kid is going in there, and he is walking through the processes or the procedures of elemental witchcraft. And think of what Legos are. What are they? What are Legos? Building blocks. They're bricks. And here your kid is building things out of elemental bricks. It's witchcraft. It's what it is. Then here we go. Oh, this is a sacred name. The sacred holy. Oh, you got to say the sacred name. This is called the Tetragrammaton. Notice that it is comprised of four letters. Now, let me just say this. There is a real God, and then there is another God, God of this world. The God of the universe, the one who created everything, simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, no, no, no. That's not good. I got reprimanded again by some gals. And you hate God. You hate his holy, sacred, ineffable name. You don't pronounce it right. You keep calling him this pagan word, Lord. You got another spirit on you, Pastor Mike, and on and on and on and on. I've covered all this. Sacred name is witchcraft. It is the idea that you must pronounce the four. You must join the four letters together in the right way so that the force is released, so that you can have the benefit or the grace or the blessing or the salvation or the godhood or whatever it is. There is in the occult realm, in the Kabbalah, and in most of witchcraft, a thing called the Shem Ham Forash. There's actually a clip on YouTube of Anton LaVey, the head of the Church of Satan, actually speaking the phrase Shem Ham Forash. And that's a big word. It's really weird stuff. But it's the idea. The Shem Ham Forash is the idea that if you pronounce the 72 ineffable names of God, like in the Kabbalah, which is what most Hebrew root stuff is based on, they just don't tell you the truth about it, that if you pronounce this ineffable sacred name of God, then you're going to release him from his little bondage that he's in, and he's going to actually come and do for you if you perform the ritual. Now, I mentioned a while ago the idea that out of the four comes the fifth, and that's like the coming of the Antichrist and so on. And I'm always checking myself to make sure that I'm being biblical in this. Because there are people out there, and I try to, you know, I listen to the negative things people say about me. Sometimes I listen a little too much, and it kind of hurts my feelings a little bit. That's just me. I'm just kind of weird that way. But I at least listen to what some of the people are saying, because if they've got a valid point, I mean, I'm interested in being right. I'm not interested in just fooling everybody. And some people are saying, he gets all of his ideas out of that cult stuff. And so you might say, well, you're getting this out of the occult, and Pastor Mike, where's the Bible in this? And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? It's there. It's there. Now, I'm going to show you this. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection of a dead body. The resurrection of a dead body. And you see that. And how does the Apostle Paul, what illustration does he use to show you the resurrection of the dead? He uses the idea of a seed, okay? In this case here, let me show you this graphic here. We have in this area a lot of acorns, or as my dad always said, acorns. Yeah, them deer's eating a lot of acorns now. An acorn is a seed. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what does a seed have in it? Adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. A seed contains the word, the book. That's what it is. The seed contains DNA, which is the four base pairs. And what happens when the seed drops? What happens? There is a fifth thing that rises up out of the four, is what it is. And so, I mean, that's the design of God, no doubt about it. But that's what this concept is. Let me show you the golden boy again. That's what you're looking at. The seed would be the earth and the four base pairs that have been brought into this thing, into the earth. And you see the golden boy, the idol is what it is, rising up out of the four. Well, that's what this is. Every tree, every thing that's planted on the earth does exactly that same thing. By the way, you know what you and I are? We literally are like trees. Where did we come from? The earth. This is why when you look at skin color of people, this is so neat. Did you know that every skin color imaginable in the world of human beings matches exactly the color of dirt somewhere? There's dirt that's this color and dirt that's red and dirt that's brown or dirt that's black. And there's dirt colors. We're made out of dirt. We're like an extension of the earth. That's who we were born from. That's where we came from. And so remember that Paul said that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now I'm going to show you this. Okay. Here's the neat thing. And I'm going to go over just a little bit. Because my music's all messed up. I don't have any clue. No, I do know what time it is. But I'm going to go over a little bit, and I'm going to show you this. If you're born again from... See, we're already corrupt, aren't we? I mean, think of everything that your body produces stinks. I've got sweat coming out of my head, okay? See that? It stinks. Ugh! Earwax. My body produces earwax. It, don't ask me how I know, it stinks. It stinks. I don't have to go any further with that. Puke stinks. Man, it stinks. Ah! I'm corrupt. Everything that's on the inside of me is corrupt. I was already born with this body from the earth. It's corrupt. If I'm born again from this, this is the new DNA. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the four Gospels, the Word of God. If I'm born again from this, and listen, if it's incorruptible, if the Bible is incorruptible, and that's the seed that I'm going to be born again with, then I'm incorruptible. But if the seed is corruptible, so is the birth. Where does the Antichrist come from? Us, our flesh, our DNA, our base pairs, our elements. That's what he comes from, the elements of the earth. He's corrupt. That's the corruptible seed that gives birth. It's just like this right here. If it's a corruptible seed, that tree, think of a tree in the Garden of Eden. If it's a corruptible seed, that beast, that birth is corrupt. Wow. Whew. And so here, listen to this. Some people told me to go do this, and I did. I went to see Iron Man 3. If you go down south of Festus, you get in down to the country down there, they don't say iron, they say Arn. There's a town down there called Arnton, Ironton. I went to see Iron Man 3. Guess what? The government got a program to change everybody's DNA, to heal everybody so they can grow back limbs and have damage healed and stuff. See? That's where we're going. See, the new gospel, the other gospel that this earth is going to jump after, is the idea that if we can repair the corruption that's in the flesh, we can live forever in the flesh. See, that's the corrupt version. It's another gospel. The real gospel says, I'm going to kill the flesh. Be my guest. And you'll live forever in a new body. Bring it on. I want a new one. Okay? Now, watch this. I don't know where I'm going with this. Oh, here we go. Galatians chapter 4. This is what Paul was talking about when he talked about you foolish Galatians who have bewitched you. He said in Galatians 4, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's what he was talking about. And then Galatians 4, 9 through 10, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. And then notice what he said. You observe days. How many things did he say you observe? Days, number one. Number two, months. Number three, times. And number four, years. So think about what Paul's saying here. Number one, even so, when you were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereupon you desire to be in bondage? He's referring to the Old Testament, by the way. You observe days, months, times, and years. Now, I want to show you this. Number one, Paul said you observe four things. Get your King James Pure Bible Search software out and type in the word elements. Four times. King James Bible. Earth, air, fire, and water. Everything that it is about the earth, our corrupt DNA, everything about us is the weak and beggarly elements. And Paul said, and now that you've been known of God, now that you've been free from the bondage of the law, why again would you return to that again? Christ came to give us a pure gospel, a way whereupon if we believed, we could receive eternal life. And Paul said, why would you then go back to a system where you had to do? I've made this clear before. You know why I preach so hard against a performance-based gospel? Number one, because it's biblical. But number two, you're looking at a guy that cannot perform. Can't. Wish I could. Can't. Jim Staley, representative of the Hebrew Roots movement. He wants to be the top dog. In his lecture of The Power of Prayer, Part 2, I put the graphic up of the video. You can write this down, go to YouTube and find it. Look at what Jim Staley said. He said, to conjure up the Lord God, we do so in prayer. That's his exact words. And then he says, when we observe times on Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh's calendar, there is something conjured in the spiritual realm. That's an exact quote from a practicing witch. See, I don't have to know anything about his life. Here's what comes out of his mouth. And out of his mouth, number one, is the idea. Jim Staley and all these Hebrew Roots people, 119 Ministries, Mark Biltz, Montajuda, and all these, Michael Rood, every one of them had the same story. You're reading Galatians wrong. You're reading it all wrong. Because if we would have had the original Hebrew, if I would have written it, it would have said this. And they all say that the book of Galatians actually turns you back to the law, to go back under the law. That's what it's really saying. Even though when you just read it word for word in the Authorized Bible, it doesn't say that at all. The book of Galatians is extremely powerfully clear in telling you that it's not by the works of the law. No way, no how. And he says specifically, if you want to go back under the law, then you're required to do all of them. And Paul said it's witchcraft. And then Staley, I don't know of what spirit he gets this from. I get it. His quotation. Let me read it again. When we observe times on Yahweh's calendar, there is something conjured in the spiritual realm. That is witchcraft. That's what that is. Now, here's something we also see. All these Hebrew Roots people are telling you You got to keep the Passover. You didn't have Passover? Why didn't you have Passover? What's wrong with you? Don't you know we have to keep Passover? I mean, it's God's law. God didn't say break the law. God, Christ didn't tell you. How come you didn't keep Passover? Here's the thing that they're not telling you. Here's the thing. And I brought this up before and I had a big question on it. I get it now. I understand it. I got it. When these people have a Passover Seder, S-E-D-E-R, and they all do, Rude, 119 Ministries, Staley, and all these other guys, and they're telling everybody, you got to keep the Passover? You didn't keep the Passover? What's wrong with you? You got to do it on Passover. Here's the thing. They weren't keeping Passover either. Because they adopted as their format a set of laws and traditions that were put in place by Jewish Kabbalists. But there's very, very little of the common current Jewish Passover Seder that actually represents the law and what God said, including the drinking of the four cups. Oh, you didn't know that? When you sit down with these Jews or these Hebrew roots people, you're going to drink from four cups at different phases of the Passover ritual. Now, I didn't see four cups in the Bible. On the day that God gave the Passover to Moses, there's not four cups there. But they insist you got to drink out of the four cups. What does that mean? What does that symbolize? Here is what one Hebrew, well, it's not a Hebrew roots, it's a Kabbalah website. There's the guy there, Naftali Silberberg. He runs a website called AskMoses.com, and he said, according to Kabbalah, there are four forces of impurity or anti-divinity or kilapah on Passover when we celebrate our physical freedom. Think of the word freedom, freedom tower. We also celebrate our liberation from these spiritual forces. Our physical departure from Egypt was a reflection of our spiritual one. We're pulled from the clutches of depravity and impurity set on the path of receiving the Torah and connecting with GD, whatever GD is. But there, right there, they're telling you that it is part of the Kabbalah, and the four cups represent this spiritual force that's released when you drink out of them. Here's another one. Here's another quote. We make a bruka, blessing, which is the word means blessing, over each of the four cups of wine consumed at the Holy Seder. Drinking wine under these conditions connects us to the spiritual energies of belief. That is witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It is the idea that if I perform this or do things that are related to the earth, like drinking earthly wine, that's going to connect me to the four energies. You went to the Passover Seder because the Messianics and the Hebrew roots told you that you're not saved if you don't. And you sat down and performed what amounts to a witchcraft ritual, but you didn't know it. But did anybody ever ask the question at the Passover Seder, what verse is this? What part of the Bible is this? Where did this come from? It didn't come from the scriptures. It came from the religion that God hates. And that's witchcraft, black magic. Now, if you are one of these and you went to one of those and now you get it, you understand. And by the way, and to those who are listening out there that are not doing anything other than spying, and I know you do because you always write it out. Okay, you always I saw you on that. If you think I'm wrong on the Passover Seder, just quote scripture and send it to me. Show me the four cups. Show me where you're supposed to have a chair for Elijah. Show me that. Because if that's really the Passover, then it should be done according to the law. Not just, well, we like Elijah. We're going to put a chair out for Elijah, and we're going to drink four cups. And no, no, no. If you're going to call it Passover, and you say you got to go back to the Torah, then go back to the Torah and do it exactly. Kill you a lamb and do that exactly according to the law, because the requirements of the law said if you're going to perform the law, you must perform all of the law or I'll kill you. That's what God said. You either perform all the law or you're dead. Getting back to this, elemental witchcraft in our nation, in our country. How close are we? How close are we? I don't know. But I'll tell you, I come in here on Tuesdays and Thursdays and haven't run out of stuff to talk about yet. And it keeps going. And I was looking through all your emails. You sent me a bunch of them today. I'm looking through all your emails, and I see here, man, you guys got a lot of stuff that we could talk about. We're close. I don't know when. But the more we see these rituals and the more we see them moving into the body of Christ, we're seeing this Bible performed right in front of our very eyes. Now, I'm going to leave you with this. I appreciate your forbearance with me. And I'm going to leave you with this. The whole thing that I'm going to be teaching when I talk about another gospel for the next probably 3 weeks is it's just going to be an encouragement. If you don't know that you're going to heaven based upon the free grace of Jesus Christ, you better get there. You better get there. It's an encouragement for you to be freed from the bondage that you're in by thinking that if you perform the right things, that God's going to be honored. I used to think that. The older I get, the more I realize this old flesh has no righteousness in it whatsoever. None. I am relying totally on the gift of grace of Almighty God is what I'm relying on. I hope you find that same thing, all right? It's Pastor Mike. I love you. Appreciate you. And maybe I'll spend a little time Thursday looking at some emails. All right. We'll see. I don't know. We might just be dealing with another witchcraft. I don't know. Anyway, God bless you. Keep us in your prayers.